I ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the Gospel of John. What an amazing book it is, in fact, because we have so much that we can glean about the Lord Jesus. All of the Gospels play a special role in unfolding for us the person of Jesus, just disclosing who he is. You know, and John's Gospel identifies with those four faces around Ezekiel's wheels within the wheels, canopy and all that. One of the faces was the face of an eagle. And many have likened each of these four Gospels to one of those faces. This would be like the face of the eagle, which represents his deity. Now, one of the beautiful things about the Scriptures is it does not leave us hanging. You look at him and you would not see a halo. This was all done by all those artists in the past. They put halos around him. No, he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There was nothing remarkable about Jesus. He wasn't a super handsome guy. He wasn't trying to come with that. He was leading with his heart. He was leading with his work that he was doing. He was telegraphing to us constantly things that are heavenly more than things that are of this earth. So this morning, as we turn our attention to Palm Sunday, it is only right that we go to a chapter like this, because it is in this chapter we have that recorded for us, okay? But as we move toward it, I want to remind you the title of the message this morning is Seeing Things, okay? Seeing Things. This is Jesus teaching everyone about himself in a way that maybe we can get by putting ourselves in the shoes of other people. Okay, so there's a lot of illustrations of people who saw things and therefore reacted to it. Now, I don't know where you are today in your Christian walk. My job is just to give you the information that God gives me, and maybe we can all just grow together, right? I get it, kind of process it, I bring it to you. We're all supposed to be challenged. And believe me, sometimes I get pretty beat up here. Okay, I do. Because the Lord speaks to me, and all the things that we speak on, we just all just have to let it go through us and let it change us, right? And that's the whole point. As we behold us through a glass darkly, we're changed into the image of that Savior that we see by the Spirit of God. So when we look at this passage this morning, I want us to allow the Lord to do something special for us. To this I hold, right? Jesus is all that we can have. It's just in Jesus and in Christ alone. He's the one that we're supposed to live in and through. All right, so with that said, look at verse 1. The Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, when you're looking at these verses, you did see a few things right out of the gate, did you not? That was like 6 days before. Passover would have been a Sabbath, so next Friday. So this is basically a Sunday. Okay, this is like a Lord's Day before it was actually the Lord's Day. And what we have is John coming and giving us a narrative of what's going on these last few days of Jesus' life. John's gospel is not the large gospel of 3 years of ministry. It really does drill into those handful of days at the end of his life where he is preparing to die and he's preparing his disciples to get their minds around what is about to happen. But as he's coming close to the end of his tour on earth and his ministry with them personally, it is very interesting to see what he gives us. What he does give us is he gives us himself getting ready to celebrate the Passover. You guys know that that is where they slay a lamb. And that lamb is slain in commemoration of that day way back in Egyptian bondage where the plague that broke the back of Pharaoh was the Passover plague. It had 10 plagues. This last one was going to be a very, very sorrowful thing, except for the Israelites. They were told to take a lamb, slay it, put blood on the doorposts on either side and on the top lintel. And what you had, therefore, was a cross being struck. They didn't know it. They were just doing what they were told. They were walking in pantomime, really, for us, as we look back upon it. And the Lord told him, when I see the blood. So it was the Lord himself who went through Egypt. The Lord himself went through. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus has been living on this earth at this point about 33 years. And every time that Passover feast came around, he knew what was coming. But this one was different. This one was an imminent Passover that was going to have more relevance than any ever had before. And so when you're looking at the Lord Jesus here in this setting, you see him 6 days before the Passover. So he's in the shadow of the cross like no other time in his life. It's really beginning to encroach upon him. He will actually say that he's very troubled in this passage at one point. But he's in Bethany. And when he goes to Bethany, this is the place where he liked to recline. It was where Lazarus lived and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. The name of this city is called Bethany, but it means the house of dates. It's also come to be known as the house of misery, but it was the house of dates, and these dates were evidently part and parcel of the whole palm thing. The palms they had there available to them were what brought forth the dates. Okay, so when they get these palm branches going here in a little bit, they're very readily available. And so it says that not only he was there, but we're kind of coming in right in the middle because Lazarus is there, whom he raised from the dead. That was a big deal, right? I mean, he did this very audaciously, very publicly. He's just really doing some amazing things in the town because, man, this is coming down to it. So he's going to leave some impressions upon their psyche. These people are just completely in a flurry of thought and intuiting of things right now. The whole city, people are coming from all across Israel. They're coming to the city, and it's a lot of hustle and bustle. Everybody's heard about Jesus. He's had 3 years of ministry, and he's done things that have been remarkable. Hands have been growing back fingers, and the ability of people to see who were born blind. All this stuff, walking on water. What? Calming the sea, for crying out loud. Jesus has been doing all this stuff. Feeding 5,000, feeding 3,000. And raising the dead here at the end, where we see it. He also did this with the widow Nain's coffin, and the sun was going by. He touched that, the boy rose up, the little girl, Tabitha arise. We got what a savior, amen. And nobody could miss this. Nobody could not know this. This was the buzz. Everybody was aware of who Jesus was. And if you were coming from outside of the area of Jerusalem, man, you'd be hoping to maybe get a glimpse of him, right? You'd be thinking, wow, it would be pretty cool to see Jesus. Well, they don't know what's coming, but he does. But not only does he know something, the Bible says that they were made to suffer for him, and Martha served. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? There was a time when they were having dinner with Lazarus, and Martha and Mary were there, but Mary wasn't working, you recall. And Mary was the one who sat at the feet of Jesus while he spoke. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's happy to be there. The Bible says Martha was getting a little perturbed. Lord, don't you care that she doesn't serve with me? And he says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about what? Many things. But Mary hath chosen the better part or the good part. And he says, and that part will not be taken from her. I saw this depicted this past week somewhere. I don't even know where. It was something quick by my psyche, but I saw it. Like maybe a YouTube video or something. And as that rebuke was kind of rendered gently to Martha, they panned back a little bit, and then Martha, you know, kind of set down her basket and sat down too. Now, we don't get that in the narrative, but it was a sweet touch I'd never thought of before. Maybe she did. But here she is again. She's serving. I mean, somebody had to, right? You can't think that's bad. I mean, unless you order out, right? I don't know if they could order out back then. So somebody had to do the serving. But what's happening, and I make much of this because these sisters were pretty big deal. They were pretty big deal. They were very full of faith. I mean, both of them loved Jesus. They loved their brother. They were totally open to the fact that whenever he came by, they were hoping maybe he'd just turn in, and he always felt at home there. For Jesus, it was like a family for him. Don't ever sell short your family. Having those moments where the doors can be closed and it's just y'all. Okay, because just y'all is good. Okay, that's the good stuff right there. But what we see in the next verse, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Again, we have Martha contrasted with Mary to some degree. But you know what? We don't despise a Martha who's serving, because she has to do what she's doing, and she's using her gift, and she is serving the Lord. This is his last day. Nothing better than a nice meal to get your mind off of whatever ails you, right? I mean, food is just a wonderful thing that God has given us to enjoy, and when you have to go on those harsh diets that are out there, you know, bummer. because you know how much it gives you comfort when you can enjoy those wonderful meals with family around the table. Well, the Bible tells us here that Mary was thinking ahead. Because why? Well, because she had been seeing some things. Mary saw some things. And I don't know if you see things, but Mary saw some things. The Bible says not only did she anoint him, she anointed him with very costly spikenard. And she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the Bible teaches that the glory of a woman is her hair. Now, if you've been married like I have for 40 years, we've seen all kinds of hairdos. Not very often. We pretty much go back to where we were comfortable, right? But there have been hair up and hair down and hair over and hair frizzed and hair curled, and it's kind of fun to go back and look at. Idea? She takes her glory and lays it to his feet. And the Bible says that there was another one there in that same room, and his name was Judas. We know all about him, don't we? He's an infamous character. The Bible says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. And Jesus said, let her alone, or leave her be. He says, against the day of my burying has she kept this. You know what he just said? He just said that she knew what was coming. Has it ever struck you that no disciple was at the tomb? Pretty amazing. The women were at the tomb. Now, they weren't there necessarily looking for Jesus to be risen. That was still a mystery to some degree. But it was their desire to be up early enough to make sure everything was done right. They were still loving on Jesus, even though in their minds he had been crucified and was gone. But they weren't there, and they should have been, because they had been told time and again, after 3 days, the Son of Man will rise again. But Mary at least knew that there was a death that was looming. That was a pretty big deal. And I don't know what she did in her devotions. You know, those times when you spend reading your Bible, poring over the Scriptures, and trying to figure out what you can do to ramp up your devotion. That's why it's called devotions. It's not just time to read. It's time to ponder and time to, you know, make application. But somewhere along the line, the Lord opened her eyes. Why? Because she chose the better part. She didn't get to walk around with the disciples all the time. She was probably at home with Martha all the time, for the most part, taking care of the house and doing whatever was needed. And Lazarus was there, and they would just be in their family. But what we do know is that she knew what she was doing because Jesus knew what she was doing. Because he didn't have to stop and explain to her what she already knew. This was not just a moment that was something that she just spontaneously did without thought. She saw some things. And you're going to see throughout this passage that there are people who see things. And it is a token of our salvation. The Bible says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. How does he do that? He does that by confirming and by revealing and encouraging and bringing to mind. And he's the one who opens our eyes and shows us wonderful things beyond our measure, folks, beyond our measure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We do not deserve the insights and information, really, even, that we get. And yet here we are, this treasure. We know that on Palm Sunday, for instance, that this was a day that was prophesied 483 years to the day earlier. It was prophesied by Daniel that this day, this king would come into this city riding upon a donkey. We were told that. It was confirmed in Zechariah also. Daniel talked to us about it, told us when the clock would start. Zechariah is telling us, lo, your king is coming, lowly, riding upon a donkey. He's presenting himself. He's going to do that this day. And the Bible tells us that this woman is the first one to get a little thumbs up that she had been seeing some things. Now, there's a thing about seeing things here. That you're not in this time frame. We're in the end time frame. We're at the end of this era called the church age. And we need to be seeing some things so that we can interact with the things we see. So watch for that as we go along. The Bible says, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. So we've moved out of the room, and now we're looking overlooking the city to some degree. It's good walking distance, but it's a walking distance nevertheless. And John is pointing out that much people, and we're going to see people. There are going to be people everywhere, because everybody's coming from everywhere to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's a big deal. It's one of the few feasts that they have to all come to the city together to worship the Lord around because of the centrality of their worship system. And the Bible says that much people, verse 9, of the Jews, therefore knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So we know that this has happened recently, but it's already spread throughout. They're coming not only to see Jesus, but they're coming also to see Lazarus. This miracle was one that would mark their psyches for their entire lives. Everybody who was going to see Jesus or see what happens in the next few days, they're going to have a lot to ponder. They're going to have a lot of what I would call grist for the mill of their faith. You need grist for the mill of your faith. You can't just get faith from me. I can tell you all day long what the Bible says, but it's when you read it that you own it. It's when you read it that God brings it home to you in a way that is very personal. I had a guy this past week, he was talking to me about his sister and how he's just starting to touch the edge of the kingdom. I mean, he's almost ready to be born again, and I couldn't talk to him long because he was busy and I was busy. But in the unfolding of the entire day, gave him a tract, told him, do what this says, read it every day for a week. You know how I do. I just said, read it every day for a week, and if you do something with it, text me and let me know if you came across the line. This guy actually said as we left that day, he says, hey, listen, if I came down to your church, any dress code or anything? You know, I'm like, no, man, just come as you are. I'd be honored, you know, because he'd be coming down from Cleveland. That's how much we connected. And my point is this, that this guy was coming along and he was seeing some things. And this guy may in fact come. And we have a responsibility for these souls. And what we're seeing here is these people were coming to see Jesus. They were coming to see Lazarus. But God gives grist for the mill in their soul so that they can get saved when the time comes. Do you know what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, right? The people still were in a quandary about what had happened. But on Pentecost, 3,000 people got converted like that, and the church was born. That is an answer to Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Wow. If he can forgive that, does that hit your psyche? If he can forgive that, can he forgive you? That's pretty good, right? This is the stuff God did. He gave grist for the mill. You read your Bible, and you find this out on your own, you're like, okay, I get it. But you want to know what's really cool? You can read it next year if the Lord tarries, and it'll still be there. Because that's what he does. He gave us a forever settled in heaven word. God knew the end from the beginning. This woman had her eyes open. She saw. She knew. She couldn't just anoint him. She gets down with her hair. She's wiping his feet. And this woman gets it. And as we come down to it, these other people are seeing some things too. But they're not seeing like she did. No, she saw something. She saw there was a death looming. The disciples don't seem to get it constantly. You just watch them as you go along. But they're not amplified. It's these people. Much people knew that Jesus was there. They came not just to see him, but also to see Lazarus. Verse 10, it says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. I mean, you want to talk about not wanting to see? Okay, most of these people aren't in that category, but you got the little insidious serpent slithering tongues going back and forth in those rooms. They do not want to see. And there are people in that category, sadly. And as I've said in recent days, the vast majority of humanity does not want to see. They don't want to see. They've made up their minds. They foreclosed. Now, I'm talking about in our generation. There have been generations in the past. If they could have seen, they would have seen. And maybe the Lord had to do some special works of miracles because everything was in Latin. It was dark ages. There was terrible times. People being persecuted. If you got broke from the routine, you know, you could be put to death. Sometimes being burnt by fire. put the lions and all of that that happens throughout history of the church. But that blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And so what we're seeing here now is there's some people who really just don't want to see it. In fact, not only don't they want to see, they don't want anybody else to see either. We need to get rid of him. You need to get rid of Lazarus. Pretty big deal. And the Bible says they wanted to get rid of Lazarus because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, the word for on here is the word eis in the Greek. Epi would be upon, but this is the idea of into. I love that because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 over and over again? In him we have forgiveness. In him we have redemption. In him we've been sealed by the Spirit. In him, in him. We are in him. I remember when I read that as a 24-year-old or something, as a youth pastor, spending my time reading and studying for my teaching and all that. I'm just a youth pastor, but man, I got this. Man, I just kept reading Ephesians, like, in him, in him. There's a guy working on the field out there and doing some of the work around the church. His name, Hobart. Remember Hobart Taylor? My wife would remember Hobart. He was a little guy. I was telling him, I said, I just was reading this, Hobart. I said, this is so good. I'm reading this. And he says, in him, and I'm in him. And I'm just telling him, and I'm looking at my Bible, and I'm showing him. I look up at him, you got tears running down his eyes. I kid you not, we're in him. And no man can pluck us out of our Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of Jesus' hand. This is good stuff. And when you read it, it's your stuff, okay? The Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live in him. In him. In Christ alone as our safety and our Savior. The Bible tells us that this man was a threat to their paradigm, and they didn't want anybody to see him. So they wanted to get rid of Lazarus. And it says, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away. So you see, they're not just saying, you know, we're going to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We're going to have Jesus only. They're getting it. There was new wine going in, new wineskins, okay? This is brand new. Jesus was calling the people to repent. Because the kingdom of heaven was ahead, they had to change their mind. These guys were willing to do that. They were willing to change their mind and leave the old Jewish way, not necessarily to forego all of the accoutrements. Even Paul himself shaved his head, took a vow. He was willing to go in there. He was to the Jew a Jew, to the Gentiles, and those outside the law. He was an outside the law. But Paul knew how to do this, and you and I at first don't know all the nuances either, but at first maybe we might distance and then come back around so that we can win some more people. I'm just saying, this is a life, folks. This is a life, and Jesus did it perfectly. He set the ball on the tee perfectly, and you and I need to see some things, okay? You need to see it. You need to see how he's telling you to get yourself repented, change your mind about the day we're living in. This is not going to be pretty for anybody down here. These people who do not know the Lord are going to face some very, very evil days in the future. And I believe the very near future with the way things are going. The Bible says that these people wanted to put him to death because many believed into Jesus. Verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people. So we got more people. We got people. We got many people. We got much people. The Bible says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, you would think these guys saw some things. Well, they did, but they didn't see the right things. Okay? They saw the wrong things. They wanted Jesus to come and be king. They wanted Jesus to come and deliver them from Rome. They wanted to go back on top. The Romans weren't treating them so badly. I mean, they were allowed to have their own worship situation. King Herod's building their temple. I mean, it wasn't terrible there. I mean, they weren't under major persecution or anything. But still, what was their problem? Well, the problem is the problem you and I all have. It's the problem of pride. And if we get all caught up in our own selves to the point where we can't see what God wants to say to us, well, then we're going to be stunted in any kind of growth if we're saved at all, because pride is that thing that stands against the holy God and says, I want it my way. I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers talked about pride. He said, in pride, what you have at the very center of it is that perpendicular unbending eye. I love that, because that's what it is. We got to let God be God. If he's going to take our world and turn it upside down, if he's going to close the shops, if he's going to close our business, if he's going to put us out of work, if he's going to make us get back down to tilling the ground and milking the cows and doing the things that was once very honorable and very healthy for everyone because you had all the good stuff and you didn't have to trust somebody else with your food. I mean, all these things might be good on its face, but we've left it so far behind. We're so used to being coddled. It's a big deal in America to not be coddled. We think it's all about I. Okay, so we have to get away from that. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying us. We're Americans. We've been spoiled. And it makes it very difficult sometimes for us to get on God's page and see. Well, these people thought they saw. They thought they saw. Jesus has been around 3 years. This is getting to be kind of routine, getting kind of used to having him in the room, right? He's here somewhere in the country, and he's doing miracles. Every time I turn around, somebody's coming through town because they always were traveling back and forth. And they're telling the stories. Remember the shepherds? That were the ones who saw Jesus the night that he was born. And why does God pick out shepherds? Because shepherds are traveling. And they went spread the gospel, good tidings everywhere, because they were traveling. These truths were being telegraphed to everybody of what Jesus was doing. And so they're thinking, surely, he's going to be king now. This is it, you know. And they heard he was there. And they thought, well, we're going to honor him. I mean, after all, he raised a man from the dead a couple days ago. That's a pretty big deal. He's obviously ramping things up. So they thought they saw, but they did not see correctly. The Bible says in verse 13, these people who saw that Jesus was going to come to Jerusalem, it says they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when they cried, Hosanna, that is a Hebrewism that's been brought over into Greek, but it's the idea of salvation, save, and it means save now. And they're excited. And there's a thing, I don't even really know how to put it except to say what I've been seeing in our day. It seems like the evil in our day is so insidious that the people of this day that are worldlings and lost people, and especially those who are super powerful in the world and really their souls are dark, they're doing things to provoke Jesus to come. They're doing it on purpose. They're hitting colliders in CERN, trying to break open patches in some kind of black hole that they perceive. They're trying to do things like take the water and poison it. They're trying to wipe out the food. They're saying, well, there's going to be some plagues coming, and maybe we could just facilitate that a little bit. Let's just prime the pump. We're going to get Jesus to come. We want him out of here, as per Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine the vain thing? We'll break his cords from us and all of this. These people are now at a fever pitch. They're trying to squeeze the population. The Bible says in the tribulation, one-third of the population is going to die on one occasion, and it seems that there's another one-third going to die at another. That's a lot of people, folks. And right now, we know that there's a lot of people dying that shouldn't be dying because they had things done to them that they shouldn't have been done. And it's like the devil's kind of priming the pump. You're going to have famine, you're going to have death, you're going to have all kinds of terrible things. And if they break holes in the fabric somehow, the Bible says there's going to come an opening up of a bottomless pit and demons are coming out in chapter 9. So I'm trying to show you that that's the way people are. They think, if I just prime the pump, God will do it. This is like somebody saying, I believe I can fly. And they run off a cliff. And they say, I really believe. And they get killed because they're not paying any attention. There are other issues that need to be addressed, like gravity in that case. You're going to have to face gravity. Well, Jesus is trying to do something here. This is not what they think it is. But he knows what it is because he's been living in the light of the cross his entire life. And he's been teaching that. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Palm Sunday was a day of victory in its essence, but not in the way that they thought. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, guess what? We're healed! That's victory! But it cost him everything. And they couldn't see it coming. They didn't see that they had a need for healing. When he was talking about healing people, and the Pharisees are there, and they're just kind of drilling him all the time, he said, they that are well don't need a physician. But they that are sick. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, if you would have admitted that you had something, maybe I could help you, but you don't admit it. So your sin remains. You see, everybody who's lived past a certain age knows they're a sinner. You know that you're twitching when somebody says, don't do something, okay? Even a little child who doesn't know words knows that when you say, come here, and they go the other way, they're already acting out what's true inside of them. They're not doing it to be belligerent or rebellious. They're just doing what's intuitive and carnal because they're little children and fleshly. They're just doing what inclinations are there. But when they come to that age of accountability, then they start doing it on purpose. And when they get a little older, they get a little better at it. And pretty soon, they're very sophisticated at it. People get real sophisticated in their sin when they get older. And then it can invert and turn in on itself and turn them completely dark. You know, there are a lot of people who know about Jesus, just like there were a lot of Pharisees who knew about Jesus. They knew when he would be born, remember? Remember, it was asked, where will he be born? They said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How do you know that? Well, why aren't you over there? Why are you telling me? Because I'm the worst guy in the room. You're telling me where he's going to be born. And you know I probably have designs on this situation. These people knew stuff. The Bible says the light of the body is the eye, but woe be unto that man whose light is darkness. Because they can know things, use things, turn things, twist things, and begin to cooperate with only that which is evil. The Bible says on that next day, those people, they knew that he was coming and they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him. Now, when you think of those palm trees, just a little backstory so you can understand maybe a little better about them. It was written in John Gill's commentary, something I thought would be helpful for you. It says, as that tree that the palm trees, palm branches came from, it says, as that tree was a sign of joy and victory, they carried branches of it in their hands as they met the King Messiah, who was about to make his public entrance into Jerusalem in triumph, and whereby his sufferings and death, he should gain the victory over sin, Satan, the world, and death, and lay a solid foundation for joy and peace to all that believe in him. The Jews say it this way, if a man takes palm tree branches in his hands, we know that he is victorious. So on their part, they're throwing them down for a victory over Rome. But on his part, he's letting them because he knows what he's coming for. Do you get that? Can you see that? Okay, this is what we got to see. Jesus didn't forbid them. Jesus didn't stop them. He forbid Peter when he sliced off the high priest's servant's ear, you know. Put your sword away, Peter. He'll be here. Put it all back in order. But what we're seeing here is these people had one idea, but God had another. We have a lot of people who have that today. There's a lot of people who think patriotism is Christianity. They're like the Jews who used to think, well, the temple's in Jerusalem, so Jerusalem can never fall. Right? Jerusalem can't fall. They're in bondage in Babylon. Jerusalem can't fall. Ezekiel's like saying, I know you can't hear me, so let me show you. And he lays on his side for 100 days. He lays on his other side 100 days. There's like 45, 100 and some. I can't remember all the numbers, but he lays on his side to depict this is going to be a siege, and it's going to be this, and it's going to be a siege. It's going to fall, folks, he was telling them. They could not hear him. He digs a hole in the side of his house. He sneaks out at night, takes all of his baggage, and says, this is what the king's going to do in Jerusalem when it falls. The king's going to run out the back door, as it were. And he was the pantomime prophet. And Jesus knows what's going to happen here. And he knows that this city is going to reject him. He knows that these same people who are saying, save now, are going to be saying, crucify him in just a few days. How lonely of a place that must have been. He couldn't even look at them. In fact, we zoom in. I think it's Matthew's gospel account on this. They zoom in and the Bible says, and Jesus was weeping at this time. And it literally is agony of soul. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he's weeping over that city because he knew that they weren't going to receive him. That's a hard thing, right? But what did he do? He took it. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. He took it all the way to the cross. I'd like to amplify this for us whenever we get there, because you go close to the cross right now, right? We're real close because it's in the wings. It's right there up on the hillside. There's people probably have been crucified recently. The cross is perhaps still hanging there because sometimes they leave them there just in despite because they were really wicked people and malefactors. But what I want you to see is that when Jesus died on that cross and bore our sins in his body on that tree, he did not let anything stop him. This day did not stop him. These people did not stop him. He's laser focused. I must needs go through this. I have to absorb this. I'm telling you that because this passage is going to call you and me to absorb things too. But for now, I just want you to know that the devil threw everything but the kitchen sink at Jesus to try to get him not to go to that cross. He wanted him to call his father and just get out of there and leave his territory alone. But Jesus would have none of it. He took every hit of the cat of nine tails. He took every slap of the foolish soldiers. He took every hit on the head with a rod. He took the thorns. He took the nakedness. He took the shame. He took the battering and the beating and the punches and the pulling of the beard. He took it all because he could see beyond it. What? He could see things. The Bible says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples, but he understood it. Think about that. You see, what I just told you about him knowing what they were doing and receiving them even though they were on the wrong page, he received these palms because he was going to bring a victory. And the Bible actually confirms it by pointing out what Isaiah said. He knew he had to come. He knew he had to go this way. And it just made sense that they missed it. And he knows why people miss things. And you want to know what we can take away from here? Do you know why these people missed it? They missed it because they didn't spend a lot of time with him. We started with Mary so we can figure out how not to miss things. Mary spent time choosing the better things. We need to choose the better things. We need to spend more time with the Word of God. If we feel a little bit weak in our Bible, we need to get in there and get more. Okay? Because this stuff is the elixir of life. It's the only thing that can renew you day by day. If you don't give the Holy Spirit something to work with, he's not going to do miracles just because you and I were lazy. Okay? We have to be getting up on our horse and do something and get to know him, right? We got to get in there and work this thing. Because there's much gold to be mined here. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he endured it. And he also used it. Because as he came, they actually made the picture clearer. But the sad reality is he's weeping. Even then they don't get it. Nobody said, wait a minute, he's crying. I mean, we don't hear any of that. These people have one goal, and it's their better situation, their celebration, their thing to do. They're what they're into. They want it. Jesus is like, clearly, he can do this. I mean, he can raise the dead. He can take down Rome. Caesar's got nothing on him. He's just a man. They were Jewish. They didn't believe in worshiping emperor. The Bible says they were saying, save now. But Jesus, he just rode on in. And he said, he did this just as it is written in verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they. Then what? Then they saw. Okay? So are you seeing things here, folks? Are you seeing some things? Then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Do you see that? They had done this to him. They put their garments on the donkey's back. They put the garments and the palm branches on the ground. It was almost like being done to him because, you know, I knew a guy once, he wanted to get his wife a car, and so he bought him a car he loved. He loved that car. And she's like, okay, yeah, thanks. She hated the car. This is kind of that. What did they do to him? They were giving him this Hosanna thing. And it was all wrong. It was like out of tune. It's that. It's the little crippled child bringing crumpled flowers to her daddy when she comes home or whatever. All that. Now, the child can be forgiven, but adults need to get on the stick here. We're supposed to have our eyes in our head. We know that Adam and Eve were the first parents. We know they sinned. We know that we are their children. We know we have sinned. And all of the other details of whether we have a car or whether we have a house or whether we work in a big skyscraper, it means nothing. It's all shadows because every one of us we know has an appointment with death. We need to see through all of the hoopla, all the shiny objects, and see and see and see Jesus. Amen? You can't do that without your eyes cleared up. You ever get something on your glasses? You guys who wear glasses? Man, it's like awful. Ladies, you might get some makeup on the front of the thing, and you're like, oh, and you know, sometimes I'll get a smudge from my hands or something, or, you know, eating a donut, you know, anything can happen. But the reality is that what we have for the Lord's sake is we need to realize they did finally remember. And maybe we've been like the prodigal playing our games and enjoying the skyscraper and the nice car and the nice house. But we need to get our sanity back for a minute and realize we're at a certain place. It is save now, come be king, thy kingdom come. We're getting ready to have that happen. We are getting ready to have that happen. I just think it's unarguable when one world government, he said, is coming. It's right around the corner. There are two streams going toward it, and which one's going to get the charge to bring this ball across that line? That's where we're at. We're watching it happen right now. Wow. And so repentance means I need to change my mind, get on stick, and begin to think. I don't want to be the guy saying, Hosanna, save now, save the world, because the world is done, folks. This world is ready to fall. And the Bible says that in 1 hour, it will fall. We won't be here. We'll come back and see it falling, because we're going to be out of here and come back when it's all in the books. The Bible says these things they did not understand, verse 16, but then they remembered. And verse 17 says, the people therefore, okay, so it's back from the parentheses about what these disciples didn't know and did know, but it says these people again. It says, the people therefore that was with him, when he had called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Now, it's interesting that he falls back to that, because Lazarus is the thread that makes us continue to parse the passage as a whole. He's seated in the room at the beginning. People want to see him now. People are plotting against killing him at one point. And here we have a bunch of people in the midst of all the new people coming in. And they're saying, did it really happen? I mean, we were up in Galilee. What happened? What happened? And they're like, yeah, man, we were all there. He was in the grave 4 days. And they're telling the story you and I have the privilege to read at our leisure. And they bear record that Jesus spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. And everybody was holding their breath. Can you imagine? I mean, they don't have clocks like we have over here. They had plenty of time to have this story, you know, build up and held, you know, hold your breath kind of stuff. And they were doing nothing more than what they love to do, just talking and sharing and reminding them what's going on. And it says they bear record. And the Bible says because of all them, they bear record. These people who saw it told somebody already we're getting to see something. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? That's what we see here. Aren't we supposed to bear record? Jesus rose from the dead. Go tell somebody about that. You say, well, they know it. It's America. I know, but they don't know that you rose from the dead until you tell them. Because that's what happens to us virtually. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened, hath he made alive. What a beautiful reality. And the Bible says that now that you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you say, wait, yeah, I know, you know I'm a Christian, but you don't know the truth of it. The truth is, I was dead in sins. You don't know the truth of it. It was a gift. You think it's works like I thought it was works. You think it was some kind of an effort I had to... No, it's a gift. What a beautiful Savior we have. I mean, he took care of everything. And it's a gift because it had to be. Guys, we have a new song that we can sing to our world. You say, well, I can't start the conversation. Then just sing around them. And when they say, quiet down, you can't hold a note. That's you. You know, you can't hold a kid there and they're like, yeah, but I'm happy. Why are you so happy? Okay, now I got to open it. Okay, so go on and embarrass yourself a little bit. Do you love him? Do you love him? Amen. If you love him, go talk to somebody about how much you love him. Because when he comes, you're going to be glad you did. You're going to be glad you did. Get out of your comfort zone and begin to realize repentance means changing your mind about how you're going to do life. It's not church as usual. It's Jesus is king. Jesus is returning. So when we come to Palm Sunday this year, do you think it just might be the last one? I don't know, but it could be. Wouldn't it be cool if he came this weekend? Oh, my goodness, just take us on out of here. Just take us on out of here. Amen. Thank you, brother. Because that's it. Wouldn't it be great? The Bible says, for this cause the people also met him. Because these people, they asked about it and they found out about it. They were born record to. And it says, for this cause, verse 18, the people also met him for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So they're starting to throw some branches in too. Hey, I got a branch. And they're not getting the full narrative either, right? These guys are still, they're just kind of on this little, they got a little thread. Now, frankly, all of these people who are doing this may not be seeing because they haven't been paying attention that long. Like long-running narrative, they're getting a piece here and a piece there, and that's fine. That's kind of, I kind of look at that like gestation, you know? You hear about him, it's like the seed being, the egg being fertilized, then there's that gestation period. You get a little, get a little, get a little, but somewhere along the way, it ought to get you. Right? That's what has to happen. And they're going to have a lot to see this week. Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, just think about this scene in the psyche of somebody 1 week ago. Do you remember where you were a week ago? I don't remember where I was a week ago. I got to really think about it to get there. But yes, I know where I was a week ago. I was here. I was preaching. That's right. Thank you. I saw that. I was here. You were here, Pastor. I can tell you. Thank you. Help me to my car. But the reality is that it's just a week. And these people are here seeing this display, Jesus coming in. And you know what he does when he gets into the room, right? He starts throwing over money changers' tables, right? This is crazy. I mean, what? Well, okay, maybe that's a good sign. Maybe he is going to take it back from Rome. Maybe. He's getting it out of the hands of the terrible religious people who thought they knew what was going on and wanted to kill Lazarus and him and everyone. He went to take them all to hell. He says, I'm done. I'm done. This is my Father's house. Okay? So yeah, they're right. They're right. This is a big deal. He's here. I want to see Jesus. What? He raised Lazarus. I want to see Lazarus. This is all right. They're seeing some things. They don't know anything about the context, but Mary knew the context. Lazarus certainly knew the context. Have you ever noticed Lazarus never said anything? I look at him sitting there smiling with this look, a faraway look in his eye, like, man, anything Jesus said, he's like, yeah, that. And then just happy because he knows where he's going. He knows it like nobody else ever knew. Raised from the dead, sitting by Jesus. Sitting by Jesus, who he probably saw in a glorified way somehow on the other side. I'm using a sanctified imagination, but Jesus is everywhere all the time. If he's God, he's God, right? Even though he inhibits that, I just am saying. It's awesome to ponder the awesomeness of Jesus. By the way, just to make myself clear, he saw Nathanael under the fig tree when he was praying. Remember that? Jesus is over here. He says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. How do you know me? I saw you under... What? You weren't there? Yeah, I was. So, if you know your Bible, you can get a little happy over here, folks. You really can. Because he helps us with that word. The Bible says, they bear record. And for this cause, many started throwing some stuff in there too. Because he had done this miracle. Verse 19 says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how we prevail nothing? For ye prevail nothing. It's always somebody else's fault. Ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And this is funny because they're like, notice me, notice me. But they're not worth noticing. They've already shown themselves to be evil, compromised, and all the terrible things that they were. The Bible says in verse 20, and there came certain Greeks. What are they doing there? What are they doing there? Well, the Bible says there came certain Greeks up among them, and they came up to worship at the feast. They came up to worship at the feast. As hard as Israel tried to build walls and fences, they literally had a sign over the temple door in some place, they tell us, that said, I thank God. God, I thank you. I'm not a woman and I'm not a Gentile. Or as my son used to say, a reptile. Okay. Not this one, the other one. Jews and reptiles, Dad. But this is the thing. What are they doing there that no matter how much they tried, there were people who worshipped Jehovah God in spite of the fact that there were walls and fences. They came to worship. The word Greek in Greek for worship is proskuneo. We get the word canine from the second part of the word. Canine comes from kuneo. The word comes from the word kiss. Why? Because don't those puppies always want to kiss you? They're always licking your face. They're licking your hand. They're licking you. Yeah, they're kind of cute, right? So they're like little kissers. And so this means to kiss toward proskuneo. Worship means to kiss toward. You remember in Psalm 2 I mentioned a moment ago, it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. Worship the Son. It's going to be said in the book of Revelation, there's going to be angels breaking protocol in the tribulation, saying, fear Him, fear God who did everything, worship Him. They're going to just come out of the blue and be making themselves known so that people will know that this is, bewildered as they are by the battery of everything, they're going to know what they need to do. The Bible says the same that came to worship Him, these Greeks, these Gentiles, these unclean Gentiles, according to the lore of their day, they felt like they were the clean ones and the Gentiles were unclean. It says the same came therefore to Philip in verse 21, which was of Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house of fishing. These men were fishermen largely. It's an interesting thing we picked up in our trip to Israel that the fishing city, there are fishing cities where Jesus probably hung out quite a bit. But that's another story. It just is to note that that is Bethsaida. That's where he was from. He was a fisherman too. And the Bible says that they came to him, Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Sounds like a simple request, but it was not. But what it did do is it represented something very interesting. It represented that they wanted to see. Do you want to see? Do you really want to see? What could God do, right? What could God do? You know, there's a lot of things God wants to do. He's always at work, right? He's always in the redemptive work. This is the only reason He's tarrying right now is because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know He is in a rescue mission as we speak. The church is supposed to be doing the rescuing. We are His ambassadors. It is as if God is inside of us, beseeching the world, begging them, be ye reconciled to God. That's our job. We're supposed to be doing that. We have a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians. Read the book of 2 Corinthians. It's not the pastors and the apostles and the disciples and the prophets He's talking about. He's talking to Corinth. He says, we have this ministry. We have this ministry. We have this ministry. We are now 2,000 years down the road. And I don't think we look a lot like that church in those days as far as just the way church was done back then, as far as really we're all always, you know, antenna up saying, where can I share Jesus with somebody? And yet it's all new because this whole new generation wasn't here when that happened. Okay, so it's not like we're doing something redundant. We become new ambassadors to new lost people. So they need Him and they need us to get Him to them. And that means getting under and getting around and getting to them with a message that they cannot at first understand. When we do that, we can have talks about being raised from the dead. We can talk to them about the song in our heart. We can talk to them about Jesus who we met and how much He means to us. And we can do it with the humility that comes with knowing that we're sinners just like they're sinners. And not forgetting, it's not, I'm holier than thou. You know, it's easier to be holier than thou when you're not talking to somebody about Jesus. When you're just kind of hanging back and judging everything. Oh, I know how all this is. When we're doing that, we're good. But the moment you start sharing Jesus, you realize my eyes matter. My tone matters. My heart matters. My memory matters because maybe I know, oh, yeah, I worked with you. And yeah, I'm a sinner. I just mess up too. It's a good illustration. Yeah, I stubbed my toe, man, and I got mad or whatever. I had a moment. Or I got frustrated with this guy who was giving me a hard time. You know, you do that, I guess. I mean, maybe I'm the only one in here, but I do that sometimes. I got to work it out. I had a guy pull up. I pulled in front of him to go across to Menards yesterday. Literally, it was enough time, but he had had the day, evidently. It was a little close, but it wasn't too close. Behind him was a lot of cars, so it was enough time. I wasn't being mean. I wasn't bad. He literally drove into Menards and began to yell at me through his window. So I got out of the car and I knocked him across the room. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But, you know, my flesh, that thought passed my mind, you know. Because I'm a sinner. But we control ourselves. We control ourselves as best we can. Now, the Bible says we would see Jesus. But they knew what they needed to see. And it's funny, they're there for the Passover. They're saying we need to see Jesus. I don't know how much they really knew. But I know they knew Jesus was some kind of a lightning rod right there. The Bible says Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Andrew was the one who went and told Peter, hey, we found the Messiah. So it's funny because you see these men's gifts working a little bit. Philip might have been more approachable. Andrew, though, he was vocal. And it's funny because they came and told Jesus. Now what happens? The Bible says in verse 23, and Jesus said unto them, the hour is come. That's interesting. What kind of an answer is that? Lord, there's these Greeks over here. And Jesus says, the hour's come. Why? Because the word's getting telegraphed more and more to the world. And he knows the hour's come because he can see. Can we see? Are we seeing things? But the fact is that he knew. This is burgeoning. Things are starting to blow up here. Everybody's talking about it. By the way, can I just say to you that that is the definition of an awakening. When lost people are talking about God, that is an awakening. It is not that they're saved. It's that the Christian or the true reality of Christ is beginning to permeate the society enough to where people begin to talk about God. That's what the awakenings were depicted by. The people would get revived who were believers, 1700s, 1800s. The people would get revived as believers, get their sins forgiven. In those days, it might have been alcohol or it might have been slavery. They just basically got revived. Suddenly, everybody's talking about it. You'd have a preacher come in. All the saloons would shut down and brothels would shut down because nobody was coming. So they shut down and then everybody gets it. And those would never open in many places. But today, what we're calling an awakening in this country is a political awakening, not a spiritual awakening. And nothing's shutting down except businesses that are being harmed by the political movements. And people think we're in the Great Awakening in many ways. And many Christian songs say as much. These are the days of the Great Awakening. One Christian song says in our day, and it's been out for a while, but the point is still made, that we don't know what awakenings are. Awakenings are Christians get right with God, and then they get it out there and telegraph to the world, and the world begins to see something real enough to say, you know, there's something about that. These guys are saying, we would see Jesus, and Jesus says, well, the hour has come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That's a powerful word. What's he say? If any man serve me, let him follow me. This is what we're supposed to be seeing. He said, I have to die. And if you're going to follow the path, the word follow is not mimic me. It's the idea of following the same road I'm on. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to give up your selfishness. Or you're going to have to give up your self-will. You're going to have to give up your narcissism. You're going to have to give up whatever it is that stops you from being a witness. Because that is the ultimate expression of your faith. The Bible says, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, and on unto brotherly love. And then it says charity, which is sacrificial love. It's what's different about brotherly love and agape love. The idea is we're supposed to get to the place where we love like he did. We make much of the lost person. You try to build a bridge. You try to open a door. You try to give them something that they might like. Give them a gift. Give them a cool thing, man. I've taken things into my work before where I've taken in, I got a cool thing, I figured out, and I said, I'm going to give them all one. You just give a gift. The Bible says a man who gives gifts has many friends. Love people. Love them. That's the call. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, that's the person who's going to be selfish. He says, but he that hates his life in this world, because you know what you see. You don't just hate it. You know, I'm going to hate the world. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole system. By the way, this system's been pretty good to us. We like it. The Bible says, but if any man loves this world, the love of the Father's not in him, right? So what's he trying to tell us? Well, the fact is that this world has been good to us. And there's a lot about it to like, but we have to be like Paul who said, I count all things loss. These were detriments to me. It's what's undermined my concept of who he is. It's what's undermined my concept about how dangerous their situations are. It's what's undermined my ability to actually think straight enough to realize I need to clean my life up so I can have a word to say that's credible and that has some kind of rapport. I need to realize I need to turn myself around to other people to get them saved. It is not about my day-to-day job being a nice, good person and getting all the praise. Look how good a worker he is. Look how good a person they are. No, it is about being a Christian for Jesus, follower of Jesus, having his imprint in your life, because that is what the Christian life always has been in the history of the church. We were called Christians. We didn't call ourselves that. And we need to be that. And the Bible says that if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. And he that hates his life in this world, he will keep it unto life eternal. Interesting thing. Paul prays a lot about that you might see what is the expectation of his calling in your life, right? Why does he pray that? Because a lot of Christians don't see it. And so when he's talking to us about keeping your life unto eternal life, we know what eternal life is because in chapter 17 we've been told this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And the idea is that they may know you personally. The idea is you'll see him. Jesus says in chapter 14, he says, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. My Father and I, we will reveal ourselves to you. Jesus is saying that they may know you, the only true God. These are truths that some Christians never really know because they can't see them. They're living low Christian lives and don't ever have God show up. I'm telling you, he will come and make his abode with you. But you have to hate your life in this world because you realize not that you can't use this life. Godliness has promise of this life and that which is to come, but I don't want to give it back to you. I want to get it away from you. I want you to see it. It's dung. He says, I call things like dung. You have something on your shoe out in the road, right? You don't want to bring that in the house. This is the stuff that stops us. And the Bible says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Join the road I'm on. If any man serve you, him my Father will honor. You will know it was him. It's not something else. These people who went rolling around in aisles and have some kind of a barking revival down in Brownsville, that's the extreme, I know. But I'm trying to make a point quickly. There's a lot of people looking for an experience that is not what God is after. This is what God is after. He wants to honor you because you're doing what he wants you to do. The Bible says, now is my soul troubled, verse 27. The word for troubled literally has the idea of stirred, agitated. It's like roiling water, agitated, troubled, to be moved to and fro. Can you see him? He's just walked over those branches. He's in the city. Everybody's talking about all the wrong things. And yet he knows that these Gentiles, they'll hear me if I tell them. They're ready, man. They're ready. So now is the time. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And as if to push it into our psyche, the Bible says the people thereof that stood by heard it and said it thundered because they couldn't see. That's all they could see. They could see it thundered. There's some people, might have been a little bit further down the road, it says, but for others it says, no, an angel speak. That was something discernible. Now, where are you this morning? Are you hearing an angel speak? Are you hearing a thunder? Are you seeing a guy up there saying things? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Well, I don't know if I agree with that one point. No. God speaks. Light is given. We go when we repent. That's what happens. The Bible says, Father, he says, glorify thy name. He answered from heaven and he said this, I have both glorified it already and I will glorify it again. Some thought it thundered. Some thought an angel spoke. And it just shows you where they were at in the continuum of their spiritual journey. And verse 30 says, then Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Who's he talking to? Philip and Andrew. Think about that. They just came to him about you. It's very cool. This is personal. This is intimate. There's two guys leaning in. This came for your sake, fellas. What did you get last week? Is it an undulation up and down and up and down? Sometimes it can be. You just realize joy comes in the morning. Thank God for this message this morning. It speaks to me. The Bible says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That happens in Revelation in chapter 12. Look it up if you want later. The Bible says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How does he know that? Because he sees it. He's God. He's Jesus. Of course he sees it, but he sees it. So he knows, I got to go. In the Bible, it actually says in Hebrews, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, right? You remember that? He says, I can do this because I know things. When you're asked to go through a deep place, you can do it if you know some things. The people hearing him talk about this, because this said he, verse 33, signifying what death he would die. And the Bible says, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ, they're kind of getting into this whole, let's talk about things again. Don't talk, listen. The Bible says, they said to him, we have heard the law that Christ would abide forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You know, the word Son of Man is a title that was given several times through history. Sometimes we're referring to as the Son of Man just because we're human. Job used it that way a lot. But 193 times, 93 times it was used of Ezekiel. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the pantomime prophet is a lot like what this Lord of ours is identified. You can't hear me when I speak, but watch what I do. Watch what I've done. Watch where I'm going. Watch what happens in 3 days from that. Watch what happens in 50 days. Watch what happens when the Spirit of God falls on Pentecost. Watch what happens. It's going to be like a flash bomb going off in your minds. He doesn't dignify these things yet with an answer so much. He just says this. I'm not going to tell you about the Son of Man. You should already know that. He says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes. Do you know what it means to see? It means to know what you're doing. To know what your job is. He says, he who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. Do you know where you're going today? Verse 36, it says, while ye have light, believe in. Literally again, into, not upon the light. Don't believe upon Jesus, believe into Jesus. Believe in the light you're hearing and getting. It says, that you may be children of the light. Remember, Ephesians says, walk as children of the light. Okay, so he's actually picking that up from here. It says, these things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. And that's something. He had to hide himself because now the questions are getting silly again. He says, we're not going to go back to first grade now. We've already been there 3 years in the books. Lazarus is your master's degree. You've got it. There it is. Use it. He says, but though he had done many miracles before them, they believed not. See, that's what he was dealing with again. Somebody went back to the beginning. Oh, well, yeah, but. I got a question. Forget the question. It comes to these kind of things. The essence of the Christian faith has been declared and shown and lived out, and we were to follow him in that same enterprise. The Bible says that this is why the saying of Isaiah is so important. Verse 38, it says, who had believed our reports, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It says that they could not believe because God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Now, I know electionists like to think that means God's blinding people on purpose. That's silly. They get blinded because they don't want to believe. They get blinded because they take and go dark when they should be going light. He says, walk in the light. He just told them. He couldn't tell them to do something they couldn't do. He says, walk in the light while you have the light. He says, because he who doesn't walk in the light doesn't know where he's going. If you don't know where you're going, you're in the dark. So you got to get that figured out. And God gives darkness for darkness because we have plenty of... I mean, look at the sunshine, folks. Look at the birds that are singing. I mean, I'm telling you, some of the most beautiful sounds I've heard. My wife and I were taking a walk on the bike trail recently, and there were like three sets of two geese out on the water, just hanging out. It was an endearing reality to observe how the Lord puts all that together. He is telegraphing to you every day. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. There is no voice in which their voice, their sound is not heard. So I end with this. You have to be the person that believes. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed. Verse 44. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me hath seen him that sent me. That's real life. That's the broad daylight. He says, I and the Father are one elsewhere. He says, whoever believes in me, in verse 46, should not abide in darkness. That's our Savior. Philip said, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And he said, have I been so long a time with you and you have not seen me? Would you bow with me for a moment?